Let us now go to the word that the Lord is giving us, and that is Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. God is the God of knowledge. 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 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3 says, He is the God of knowledge. And Job 11:6 says, He would tell you the secrets of wisdom, for He is manifold in understanding. Psalm 139:6 says, Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So as these passages show us that He is the God of knowledge and that His knowledge is wonderful and high, high above. And as Proverbs 22:12 says, The eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge. His eyes keep watch over those who obtain His knowledge. So that's what makes Him the God of knowledge. His knowledge is wonderful and high, and His eyes keep watch over those with His knowledge. So having faith in Him means to know that my soul delights in knowing God, in possessing the knowledge of God. Do you agree with that? All right. So faith means what? Having my soul delight in the knowledge of God. Delight in knowing Him. So then my faith life is about laying down my own knowledge, setting aside one's own knowledge, as we just read in Philippians chapter 3, which was written by, anyone know? Paul, the Apostle Paul, once known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a scholar of many bodies of knowledge in his time, perhaps maybe 3 PhDs or more even. If they had been given degrees back then, he would have gotten more than one, I'm very sure. But certainly a legal expert of the law of God. But at the end of it, knowing Christ, he's left with this confession. I consider them all rubbish. I consider all that I once thought was gain as loss in light of the great surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. So that means that we have the same confession and live by that faith confession, which is to toss aside, lay down one's own knowledge and living by and teaching the knowledge of the truth alone, as Titus 1:1 says, knowing and teaching the knowledge of the truth. That's what the Christian life is about. Huh, what does that mean? But I'm a student. I want you to listen on. I'm not saying that go quit schools. Certainly, you don't tell your parents I said that, because I didn't. But it is about possessing the great surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And in light of that, everything else will dim. Everything else will become rubbish. So it happens simultaneously. And because it happens, we are left nothing to do but to lay down what we once thought was precious, once thought was valuable. So in speaking of intelligence, when you think about knowledge, as you see the title, what is the title of sermon today? Very interesting, right? It kind of goes up there with I am a CEO. I want to entice you in terms of your interest and your desire. What is it? A surpassing intellectual. So I was debating. I was trying to figure, supreme, great. Ooh, sounds really arrogant. But as you notice that to this day, we have been talking about I Am series. This is I Am, who I am, in light of who God is. And even though the title may say I Am, I want you to think the whole time, am I? Don't be mistaken thinking you are, oh yeah, because I have a degree, I'm intellectual. No. I want you to ask the question, am I a surpassing intellectual in light of who God is, in light of what He has revealed? That's the question, right? So we begin with the title, but that ought to be our confession and desire, and then go home to live by that. Amen? So it's like a one perfect piece, yes? It's like a one orchestral piece that we are working on in an hour of service here. So when we know that God is the God of knowledge, then we have to obtain and possess and value that knowledge greater than anything else, then He will bless us. He will take care of us. His eyes will keep watch over us. Amen. Speaking of intelligence or intellectualism, first of all, intelligence, when you see somebody's intelligent, a lot of people tend to think like grades at school or even IQ measurement. But these are very arbitrary. There are other factors that come into play. So they don't really quite measure. It is never perfectly objective in the world, but there are ways to know. But overall, intelligent person is someone who has the capacity to respond to challenges, mental challenges, and it's able to understand logic, deduce logic, and infer or understanding complex subject matter upon explanation. So through education, they cultivate and they groom and grow their intelligence. So if you will, it could be one person describes it as like being book smart, right? So you have information, you obtain it, and you're able to use it, apply it, analyze it, and so on. Now, when someone is called an intellectual, it has a slight different meaning. And again, it depends on who talks about this, may vary, but overall, this is what the consensus seems. So an intellectual person is an intelligent person. So intelligence or intelligent person is an umbrella term for people who are able to learn and understand and use what they have obtained. But intelligent person is someone who continues in his curiosity and is interested in knowing beyond what he already knows. So he or she is like responds to mental challenges and is looking forward to those challenges, solving challenges, and always asking questions for more answers. So it doesn't stop with education, for example, but they're able to ask more and study more, learn more. You can call the person street smart even, right? So there's based on the book smart, they go on continuing, growing, and thinking more, asking more, and so on. So this is the way the world is sort of, the world evaluates person by their intelligence. So it is a part of a person because a person has, besides knowledge or intelligence, what else do we have? We have emotion, we have free will. So we're talking about the part of the person minus these two other factors. We're strictly looking at the intelligence area. So you could call it the brain, the mind, or whatever, but very important part of who we are. And because of that importance, because of the value and evaluation of the world, we have been taught by, and as I'm looking at a room full of mostly young people who parents are immigrants or who have sent you overseas to pursue your education, they clearly saw the value of education. So they've been encouraging and investing in your education and say, stay in school, stay in school, stay in school. And hoping that school will give you education and grow your knowledge and make you intelligent and then get you a good job, and a good job will make you happy, and have a family that will make you happy, blah, blah, blah. Right? So that's the sort of the philosophy or value of life for generations of people. But nowadays, things are happening that are very different, a non-traditional way, and unfortunately or sadly, it's only going to get, again, depends on how you look at it, worse or even more surprisingly in terms of the turns. So schooling is not, first of all, going to get you a job. Sorry, students. But it's not going to be guaranteed. The success of education is not correlated with success of income or whatever status, unfortunately. Because just take as an example, right? Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, was he a high school or college graduate? A dropout. One of the dropouts. College, yeah. And Steve Jobs also dropped out. But then I saw a headline yesterday about somebody who was a high school dropout, but then she became a part of an executive at some big organization, enterprise or something in California, and very important in government as well. So it's you're not to just take it like, hey, it's okay to drop out of high school. That's not what it means. But stop telling me to study for the test because it's okay to drop out. Because unless you're Bill Gates, you're not going to find a company like Microsoft. So the stars have to line up for you. And then even if you happen to drop out and you do have this big brain. But then if you think about big brains, like how much bigger is their head, right? Like my head and Steve Jobs' head or Bill Gates' head, I don't think it's that different. I mean, I don't see their heads being much bigger than mine, right? Like they're big. Right? The skull size is not much bigger, and therefore the brain size must be average. But what's going on in that, inside those noodles, right? The noodles, the twists and turns of noodles, he's got more, or he's got more valuable stuff going, or they, so they can think of things that are sort of ingenious, right, to challenge the world and even change the world. And the world has changed a great deal. So because of the economy, education, everything's connected. And unfortunately, the global economy looking the way it does, and it's only going to get tougher in terms of competition, many people are questioning the traditional ways of education. Is that really making our children survivors? Now that we want to survive, never mind success, but survive in economy and in life. So people can say, well, I don't need to go to school, because certainly you don't have to go to a school, physical school. Now there are a lot of online schools too, right? So because I used to be in the academia, so I used to know pretty much a lot of schools. And I'd be like, huh, what kind of school is that? Like, so many school names I've never, ever heard of, because there are online schools now. There's no, because people are working, they want to get educated, so you do online. But not only that, you don't actually need to even go to University of Phoenix or whatever, right? So that's one of the online schools. So they did a good job advertising, even I remember that. But now you have YouTube. You have Google. They teach you everything. Google books, Google articles. Like, if you want to learn, you just go. You can go watch TED videos. You can watch, you can read blogs. You can just do anything and everything. And Wikipedia, let's not forget that, right? And there's a WikiHow, Wiki this, Wiki that. So many things out there that you can just sit all day and watch videos of someone telling you how to do things, from cooking to carpentry to, you know, programming to writing. Everything, anything is out there. So we are inundated, flooded with knowledge thanks to the development, advancement of IT and communication. So now we are looking at even the advancement and challenges of what's called the artificial intelligence. I'm not going to say too much, because I know that in CAM, something's coming up there. So what's known as AI, and it's more than Siri or what's the other one? Alexa. So you ask them to turn your music on, turn the lights on, but it's more than that. They can actually do a lot of things, like they can do facial recognition. They can identify the different species of animals, colors. It used to be just a couple of years ago, I remember watching a TED video and saying about how you can Google and ask Google to search for certain cars with certain makes, and it's getting faster and better, because it's thanks to us putting in. Humans are like working for the computer, and the computer is becoming bigger and bigger and more powerful on its own. So what we used to think as sci-fi is now becoming true. So in countries like China, or perhaps in Russia, other places where the laws are, the regulations are a little bit more lax than the U.S., they would go ahead and use this technology. U.S. has technologies, but because of the ethics and the heavy regulations, it's being held back. But places like China and other places, they just keep on going to use for the surveillance, you know, for the state. So there's a whole argument about facial recognition, cameras and the computer scanning everyone's faces on the streets and the downtowns and airports, not just airports when you're passing through the immigration kiosk, but everywhere in the city, because you have all those cameras everywhere. You do realize it, right? The traffic lights are cameras everywhere. Nowadays, when you watch local news, there's always a footage of a guy that they're looking for. It used to not be like that. But now they actually have the face and the clothing as he's climbing into someone's window. And I'm wondering, like, when did they put those cameras up? Because they are everywhere. And the cameras, not just read, but they're recording and gathering data about people, and computers running now. What people used to scan through folders or pages, now the computers are scanning through faces, and then they're recognizing this guy, this gal. So the artificial intelligence is so, so advanced that they are not only operating our cars, our phones and cars, but they are running, they're in so many parts of our world right now that we ought to be nervous about that. So we are beyond the R2D2 phase of AI, but we are really, really advancing and perhaps probably be destroyed by them. By the invention, the human invention, and these artificial intelligence trying to take over. And in fact, using artificial intelligence, what are scientists doing? Scientists want to explore the space, starting with Mars. Not just Elon Musk, but many other people want to go to Mars in search of signs of what? Intelligent life, not just any life. You know, yes, they were like, there's a trace of water. Perhaps there are microbes. Should we care about microbes? Not really. But we should care about perhaps the microbes will lead us to an intelligent life like us. So you see, it's like a full circle, right? So using because our interest is intelligent beings, and now using artificial intelligence to seek for another intelligent life out there. So that's where we are today, because this quest for intelligence is just embedded within the human being. So you can use all kinds of information out there to make you educated, become intelligent, or even intellectual as the bodies of knowledge continue to grow. So just years ago, for the sake of, you know, logos, and I was doing a lot of background, just searches and reading read-ups on physics and science and all that. But every time I'm doing a web search, there's new information that I haven't heard of. Like particle physics, for example, which is perhaps the smallest unit of study, because particle physics is the study that looks at the smallest unit, irreducible, smallest detectable particles of matter. So we're talking about proton, neutron, electron, but even smaller than, right? So like, what's the new one? The lupton, right? Quarks, lupton, gluon, and photons, and boson, these guys. So there are more now. Like, there's more lists. It used to just stop at, when I was in high school, it was proton, neutron. And then now, and I remember reading about quarks, and then now they've got all these even more subatomic particles. So when we're talking about subatomic particles, atomics or atoms are these indivisible, because they're so small, you can't see it, but they exist, that make up all elements of life. So they study that small level, physicists, to all the way to cosmology, the universe, and even the concept of time, therefore, the quantum theory that Einstein talked about and posited. The more scientists are now studying that and pursuing that. So physics sort of borderlines like science, hard science, and even philosophy, because it's dealing with stuff that you cannot see, and the whole idea of how things work and where did it come from, where is it going. Compared to all that, and certainly there are many, many other studies of bodies of knowledge in the world that you get into in school and even in colleges and so on, and books certainly. When you look at a book like the Bible, which a lot of people treat as a story that deals with old times, right? Because it does deal with people like Abraham and even further up, Noah and Adam. So people think of that as, oh, that's an ancient book. It's like a fable, book of fables and mythologies and so on, the Greek mythology or Roman mythology and so on. But what it really deals with when you look very closely, as we open the first chapter, what are the first words of the Bible? In the beginning, you need to come back. If you're struggling with R2-D2 on Mars, come back to the Bible. What does the Bible start with? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that is dealing with the time that is before the world that we are in today. So that was the moment that God created the world. And how did God create it? God said, let there be light. So let there be light. Let there be expanse. Let there be land. Let there be seas gather. Let there be creatures swimming in the seas. Let there be stars in the sky, the sun, the moon, to navigate and to run the daylight and the nightlight and so on. So we see God creating the world by his word, and that there is a mark that begins time, what we know as time. And that's when God said, let there be the beginning. But not only does it deal with the beginning and how the world came about, and that is by his word, the creator made the world. Do you believe that? Say amen if you believe that. That the world was made by God, by his word. Amen? But it not only deals with the time of the beginning of time, which means the beginning of the universe, but it also deals with time, quote unquote time, that is outside of time. So the time that is prior to time. Where am I talking about? In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's go there, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So in the beginning there is referring to the beginning, not of the creation of time even, but it is referring to eternity, and it is where through him all things were made. Through whom? Through the word. Through whole logos, right? So through whole logos, all things were made. So it is indicating the time before the creation, eternity, and it also talks about the end of times, as Jesus himself talks about. When the Son of Man comes, the world will be brought to judgment. So he talks about the end of the world in Revelation 21, verse 1, when the first heaven, first earth had passed away. So that is marking the end of the universe as we know it. So the Bible deals not only in describing and explaining how the world was made, that it is by God, by the word, whole logos. In Hebrews 1, verses 2 to 3, it says, the Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his being, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So the one who holds all things to this day from the time he created is whom? Is the Son, it is the Word. He is the Word, whole logos, who became flesh, who became man. His name is Yeshua. So it is talking, the Bible tells us the beginning of the world, the end of the world, who began the world, who will end the world, who actually sustains the world in between these two points. That is whole logos, the Word, that is Yeshua. Already, isn't the Bible superior to any physics books or any science or any writing that is out there? Amen? Oh, yeah, you guys are all dumb, all brainwashed. No, you're brainwashed. No, you're brainwashed. But even the time of Jesus, they were arguing. No, you're demon-possessed. No, you're demon-possessed. But we need to understand the word of God that is contained in the Bible is telling the truth, explaining about the time that is before and after, and it is indicating and leading us to eternity, which is an eternal, quote-unquote, time. Hallelujah! Not only that, with that, it's showing the space that we live in as the universe, but it is referred to as the second heaven. Because the first heaven is the sky that we see, and the second heaven is the universe. Outside the second heaven, outside the universe is what? Anyone know what's outside the universe? Hello, is there anything outside the universe? Some people are saying there are other universes. And that's a cop-out answer, if you ask me. They just couldn't figure out what's out there, so they said there's got to be other universes out there. If we don't find any lives here, there must be intelligent life outside the universe in another universe. And then they call us liars. No, that's a lie. What the Bible shows us is that outside the universe is called the spiritual heaven, the third heaven. Altogether, the third heaven. Wow, how many heavens have we talked about? The first, the second, and the third. Second Chronicles chapter 2, verse 6 says, the heaven of the heavens cannot contain you, Lord, for you are greater than any of the heavens. Hallelujah! That's the heaven where God wants us to come to by his blood, by his way, by his word, and have eternal life. Amen. So it is indicating about time and space, again, that physicists, no scientists know of. And then it talks about, again, how the world began and what sustained them all. Not only that, archaeologists namely, look at ruins and remains and evidence for the signs of the ancient world, and they study the mysteries of the past, or they dig up the ground. They're always digging up, and they're always digging up something new, right? So it's like, we found something older, a tooth, a nail, or something, so that's older and older. So then they look at places like, quote-unquote, the great mysteries around the world, like the pyramids, the Sphinx, and all this mysterious drawings on the wall, and they're saying, like, we can't solve them. We don't know who did them because it doesn't match with our information about the human culture and civilization. So you know what they say? These are scientists saying this, but their explanation for these mysterious objects is what? That they were done by UFOs. Yes, UFOs. UFO is like so old, right? Nobody says UFOs anymore. They even call them ancient aliens. Ancient aliens. Aliens? Ancient? But anyway, so they're saying that these aliens came a long time ago and that they're coming back. And these are scientists saying this. They say, it's got to be some kind of aliens. That's why they're like, to prove our point, we need to go to Mars. And we need to go outside the solar system to find signs of intelligent life, to tell you that the ones who made the pyramids are these ancient aliens. But some of them explain these ancient aliens as fallen angels. Hello, these are scientists? Yes, they're saying they're scientists, but if they can't solve it, then they will say ancient aliens or even fallen angels. Students, Logos students, what can we tell them? Who's behind all that? And they also said that this sort of advancement of civilization stopped some thousands of years ago from our time. Something stopped them. And then they had to pick up the human beings, before our times had to pick up from that one point that interrupted their development. Uh-oh, what are we talking about? The great flood, the deluge that wiped out these humans who developed these amazing things called the Nephilim, chapter 6 of Genesis. If you know, want to know more about them, read the Bible and come join us in Logos. Amen. So the Bible shows about that. But even more importantly, it also shows about the makeup of the human being, the human life. Biologists may break us into cells, and certainly particle physicists break us into these subatomic particles. But more than that, and that something that they do not know of, is that we are spiritual beings. Let's go to Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So the man became a living being. The man became a spiritual being because God, who is spirit, breathed his breath, spirit, into man. So man is not only made up of cells, DNAs, or these subatomic particles, but beyond the physical, there is the spiritual being called Adam. So our ancestors named Adam, and from him came the living being that we are today. Say all together, I'm Adam. Not Adam as an A-T-O-M, but A-D-A-M. Adam. Okay? Adam. Say Adam. Tell your neighbor, you're Adam. Don't say Eve, all right? Adam is spiritual being. Eve. But I'm a girl. Doesn't matter, because we are spirit. Spirit has no gender. So we have spirit, which means after death, there is what? Life after death. Oh my gosh, in the last 10 minutes, you've mastered all knowledge, all bodies of knowledge through this one book, the Bible. Hallelujah! Because God is the God of knowledge. His knowledge is wonderful and it is high. And he gives us this knowledge through the Bible, which contains the infallible word of God, and those who love it, who cherishes it, those who cherish it, his eyes will protect them and keep them until the end. Hallelujah! So to begin his work, he called on the people of Israel when they had been enslaved in Egypt by the Pharaoh to call them the people of wisdom and understanding. What kind of people? Deuteronomy 4:6 says the people of wisdom and understanding. To call them such people, God brought them out of their slavery. And it says in Proverbs 3:20, by his knowledge, God opened the sea and let the clouds drop down the dew for food. What am I talking about? The dew that fell from cloud? Manna, yes. For how many years did they eat that in the desert? For 40 years. Yes, for 40 years they ate by the provision of God, because it was by God's knowledge that they were fed, they were taken care of, and they were led. So in the desert, they built the sanctuary where the name of God was, which is Jehovah. So in the Old Testament, that was the name of God, the name of God being Jehovah, and it was considered to be in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, and that was the name of the God of knowledge. So the God of Israel was the God of knowledge, and his name was Jehovah. His people were the people of Israel. They were the people of knowledge. Who are the Gentiles, by contrast? So Gentiles are those who know no knowledge of God. Let's go to Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me, and since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. 6:6. Also go to 6:6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burn offerings. So here, God is speaking through the prophet named Hosea, who is angry, right? God is angry at the people. he's upset with the people of Israel, the people whom he had chosen by his name, in his name to be the people of knowledge and understanding in the name Jehovah. Yet what they had done was that they went with the way of the Gentiles. So the way the Old Testament divides the world is the people of God and the Gentiles. The people of God were the Jews and the rest were Gentiles. Gentiles were not gentle people. But sometimes you read it and you're like, oh, gentle, that's me. No, it's not good. Gentile means pagan, means godless people. Uh-oh. Even though they did have their gods, many gods. They could be bowing down to a platter of pig's head or offering the pig's head to their god, bowing down to an image of bull or turtle or elephant or cow, whatever it is. They might have their own gods. But in the eyes of God, the one true God, they were godless people. Why? Because they were people with no knowledge, and oh, no knowledge of God, right? So even if they may have their own gods, God said, do not mix with the Gentiles when you go into the promised land. But what did the people of Israel do after the desert life and entered through the Jordan and went to the promised land? They began to mix with the Gentiles. They marry their women, their men, and they even worship their gods. So they began to be destroyed, cursed by God, because they were no longer knowing or possessing the knowledge of the true God. So God said, I will destroy you, your children, as a result of rejecting my knowledge. And what's important there in 6:6 is that the knowledge of God is more important than burnt offerings. Can you guess what burnt offerings represent? Sacrifice. Yes. So that could be that. People can be sitting in churches today. Maybe some of you in this room. I came to church. I showered. And I even gave a couple of dollars. And then now it's time for me to nap because it's so hot. And I was like up late watching movie and playing games or hanging out. Like, these are people who think they gave burnt offerings. They know not the knowledge of God. And God is saying, you'll be destroyed because of the lack of your knowledge. Yes. So don't be confident with the sacrifice you give. Isn't it enough that I came? Isn't it enough that I did my dedication? Isn't it enough that I brought people or I prayed or I obeyed, I cleaned the church, I drove the van or I babysat, I praised, I sang song, play instrument? Those are important too. But where does it need to stem from? From knowing God, possessing the knowledge of God. Amen? So that's why this prophecy is important. Let's go to Isaiah 11. So while God was breathing anger and wrath, warning them with wrath, about wrath, there was also prophecy that gave hope to the people by Isaiah 11. Verses 1 to 2. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Who do you think this prophecy is about? A shoot coming from the stump of Jesse. Who's Jesse? Jesse was the father of David. So from the house of David, the line of David, who is going to come? A shoot, like a skinny branch that will come out. It seems like meaningless, but where it comes from is this prophecy that he will come from the line of David, Jesse, David, and that he will have the spirit of the Lord rest on him. And this spirit is the spirit of wisdom, of all understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Who is this? This is Yeshua. Hallelujah. So with that 53:11, while you are open to Isaiah, 53:11, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a... So just up there. So he is a righteous servant who will be sent according to the prophecy of God. And by his righteousness, he will rule over them. And by then, very importantly, the earth will be full of the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. Why am I saying hallelujah? Because this is the Son of God coming, sent in the name of the Father, the name Jesus, in his original name, Yeshua. Hallelujah. So no wonder, what did he say in front of the temple that had the name Jehovah, the God of knowledge for the people of Israel? Destroy this temple and? What did he say? Two things. Destroy and I'll raise it again. If he had just ended with destroy it, then we don't have to be here today. But what did he say? I'll raise it up again in 3 days. What does that mean? We need the temple. There will be temple. Temple will be forever. That temple is true. But this temple that stands, that stood, the physical building made by the hands of men in Israel, in the name Jehovah, for the people of Israel as the knowledge of God, the God of knowledge and the people of knowledge, which was limited only to the people of Israel. Now the name of the Father God has come in that name. The Son of God was sent to reveal the truth that is not limited to just the people, but the souls of all men. Hallelujah! That it will be revealed to all nations, for he is the true teacher of the knowledge of all knowledge. That knowledge that he came to reveal is the truth of God. Hallelujah! Now think about that. The temple had the name of the God of knowledge. In the Old Testament, that name was Jehovah. Now that name, with him coming, will be Yeshua. So you take out the Jehovah, the relationship the people had with Jehovah, which was just with the people of Israel and the rest of us, Gentile. But now people like us, who would be called Gentiles in the Old Testament, can obtain, possess, and live by, and even speak and teach the knowledge of God in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah! Because who is Yeshua? He came from the Father. So if you go back to John 1:1, so in the beginning was this Word, right? The Word that was with God. So in eternity, a time that is before the creation of the world, before anything was, he was. And he was there to reveal who God is, to manifest who God is, that God is the God of, knowledge. And that knowledge, what? Is wonderful and is high, is a great surpassing knowledge only God can have. Does that sound good to you? Some of you are going like, if like Mark Zuckerberg can give me what he knows about founding a company, or like, never mind. Tell me which number to scratch on New York Lotto. That would be nice. Yeah? Or like the vault. Give me a combination for the... Think about possessing what God knows. God knows everything. And here is the God who comes in the flesh. Again, let's read that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So it was through the Word, whole logos, that all the world was made, because by his knowledge, he was able to do so. Because he was with God. He possesses the greatest knowledge that no man can have. Because he is the maker, the beginning of all things. Hallelujah. But he didn't stay that way as God, invisible and detached from his creatures like us. But to the world that he created, he came. Verse 14. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So who has come to dwell among us in flesh and blood? It is the God of knowledge, who created the world, who upholds the world. Through him, the beginning and the end will come. He came in the Father's name, as John 5:43 says, it is the name Yeshua. Hallelujah! And that's why verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. At the Father's side here, but the early translation, Father's bosom. So who knows the Father the most, the best? The one who comes from the bosom. The bosom is the heart, the embrace, it's part of him. So So we think about bosom as like chest, like the breast, this part of the torso of the physical body, but really the heart, the core of the person. So the one who knows God the best is the Word who came from Him. And when He became flesh, we call Him the Son of God, the Son of Man. And He therefore said in John 8:55, but you have not known Him, but I know Him. If I were to say that I did not know Him, I would be a liar like you. See, at the time, He was speaking to the Pharisees, who are also called the teachers of the law. So a lot of times when Yeshua was teaching, not only were there innocent, desperate sinners, sick people who wanted to meet Jesus and Yeshua and hear from Him, but there were also these guys sitting there with the arms crossed and checking with their books and checking to see if He's going to say anything that goes against what they believe as Jews and perhaps anything that challenges the Roman rules. And they were the Pharisees, also the teachers of the law. They were certainly the scribes who were part of writing the law and studying the law. So they were also known together as the teachers of the law. So the law is the law of Moses, the law of God as a whole, also called the Torah. So the Torah is the Jewish law. So these were the experts of the law. They were the masters of the law. So they knew it by heart, and they knew what the consequence was. So the Jewish people at the time were very, very scared of these people because they, by their knowledge, can judge them and sentence them to death. They don't even need to go to court. Like by two or three witnesses of these guys, they say, this woman deserves death. This man deserves death. So they were very afraid of the power they had with their knowledge. Now these guys, having heard what Yeshua was doing, they were wondering perhaps, maybe this is the Messiah, the shoot coming from the stump of Jesse. Because they did believe in the word of God. They believed in the prophecy. They didn't have problem with the signs that He performed, like raising the dead and healing the sick and multiplying the food. But they had problem with what He said. Because what He was saying was that He is the Son of God, even God. Because He said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. How dare you? Because the law says there's no other God but the Lord God. You must die. That's why. In John 8, I want you to go home and read the entire chapter, this whole dialogue back and forth, and what Yeshua was saying was, really, Yeshua was saying, kill me. That's like one message in neon sign. Just kill me now. Because what He was saying was going directly against what they wanted, what they were here, what they were believing. And no wonder at the end of the chapter it describes the Jews, the teachers of the law, picking up the stones to kill Him. Because they just could not. The stones that they brought to initially beginning of chapter 8 was to stone the sinful woman, the adulterous woman that they let go and went back home. But during that chapter, it describes what He was saying at the end. It was a different time. But still, they still picked up the stones to kill Him. But Yeshua escaped because it was not His time for His death yet. But again, why did they want to kill Him? Because He was challenging them, like what He was saying in 8:55. I know Him, but you don't know Him. If I told you I did not know Him, I would be lying, like you are liars. So He's calling them liars. Why? Because your father is the father of lies. Who's the father of men? Spiritually, yes, Adam. But why? The father of lies is more than Adam. It is referring to the devil who deceived Adam to sin, our ancestor, and therefore all men received his sin, not just the spirit, but inherited that sin, and all men became under the father of lies. So you can imagine the teachers of the law, they're perfect keepers, perfect rulers that way, and then they're being accused liar. If someone called you a liar, does that make you feel good? Even if you lied? I'm not a liar. Oh my gosh, that's a lie. Come on, you're a liar, right? But people get so upset when they're accused of lying because it's like really offensive. That's going against your sense of integrity yourself, pride, right? So here are the teachers of the law being accused by Yeshua as being the liars and having a father who's a devil, the father of lies. And then He also said, I do know Him and I keep His word. How do I know? How can one know that I know Him? Because I keep His word. By keeping His word, I show you that I know Him. So they're together, knowing and keeping, knowing and doing. So knowing It means to experience, not just obtain in piece part of your brain some piece of information. You need to live it. You need to do it. You need to say it. You need to teach it and live by it. And because he had received the word from the Father to live it, to obey it, he went to the cross willingly when the men came to arrest him. And when he died, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." The moment he died on the cross was the moment that he was obeying the command of the Father, which was not for him to live on and on and on and live a happy life on earth, but it's for him to lay down his life. John 10:17, let's go there. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." So what's the command that the Son received from the Father from the beginning? It's to die. Only through his obedience, his submission, that the Father's will be done. The Father's will be done. What is the Father's will? To be revealed as the only God of knowledge, the superior God, the supreme God, the supremacy of his knowledge be revealed, therefore be glorifying him alone. And that is only possible through the perfect submission of the Son at the cross. If you understand, say amen. So the Son who comes from the Father, who is the God of knowledge. And when men called him rabbi, he let them, because rabbi means teacher, right? And it was very respectful to call someone at the time, "Rabbi, you teach us, rabbi, rabbi." Because in fact, yes, he was there to teach not just not the law of Moses, but the word of truth. That is the superior knowledge of God that came through the Son. But only through his death, this will be revealed. This will be achieved. That's why he said, "It is finished." Hallelujah. So when he surrendered his life perfectly according to the command of the Father, it was the moment that he was leaving everything in the hands of the Father and saying, "Father, your knowledge is supreme. It's perfect. It's wonderful. It's high." So that's what Paul wrote in Romans 11:33. "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." Why would he say that? For the Son to come and die, the Son who is God, who is sinless, his flesh is the incarnate Word, the Word that became flesh, the Spirit that became flesh, the Spirit that cannot die. The definition of spirit is it cannot die, like the way the physical body dies. But did Yeshua really die on the cross 2,000 years ago when he bled to death? Yes. So how did he die? By just bleeding to death? That's the way we die, because this flesh, the carnal body, comes from the ground, and that's how you die. If you stop breathing, there's no more oxygen to your brain, you die, or to a heart, you die. But the body of Yeshua, the spirit body, while it did become 100% flesh with the function to die, what put it to death was what? The sin of all men. He bore the sins of all men in Adam as the last Adam. He died on the cross. At that very moment, sin was put on his body to kill that body, to put that body to death. So for that to happen, Adam had to sin. Do you understand? Adam had to sin. Wait, I thought we were not supposed to sin. Yes, because sin leads to death. But our ancestor, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, was deceived by the enemy of God, the one who was made as an angel, but forgot that he was an angel and said, "I will be like the Most High," as Isaiah 14:12 describes. On, it says, "I will be like the Most High. I will reign over the angels of God. I will be like God. I will know the things of God." This is the archangel Luciel becoming Lucifer, Satan, and because of that, he was contained in darkness in the universe until this moment of judgment. Hallelujah! Amen. So when he died, he judged him. But again, that angel is the one that came in the form of a serpent in the garden and approached a woman and said, "Eat the fruit. You will not surely die. Instead, you will be like God and open your eyes and know the things only God knows." You see how this all connects. so that man was deceived to eat the fruit. God's target of judgment was this enemy of God, Satan, and by his grace save all men who sin because of their lack of knowledge, because of their foolishness, because of their ignorance. This is how perfect God's plan, God's will is. Hallelujah. And by dying on the cross, as he said, it is finished. He let out that cry saying, how perfect, how amazing is your knowledge, Father. There is no one like you. By shedding his precious blood through his torn flesh, he redeemed the sins of those who sinned because of the lack of their knowledge and gave them second chance. Gave all men like us a second chance so that we may obtain the knowledge of knowing God. Hallelujah! In 3 days of his death, the Father raised him back to life. Yeshua resurrected. He ascended to heaven where he is seated on the throne. And he is receiving all the glory, all the honor, all the power and praise. Be the one, for he is the King of kings, the Lord of all. He is the God of all knowledge, all understanding, all wisdom. Hallelujah! From that place, the name came with the Holy Spirit, and that name is Yeshua. And the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of wisdom that we read about that was with the Son of God when he came to the world has now come in the name of God, the same name, Yeshua. And that spirit comes to those who have called upon the name Yeshua as the name of God. Hallelujah. Say amen if you believe in the name Yeshua. To be the God of knowledge and understanding and in wisdom. Then you can receive the spirit of knowledge to let you know the things of God. This is where you pay attention because this is where you come in. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 to 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand that because they are spiritually discern. The spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but himself is not subjected to any man's judgment, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. How do we have the mind of Christ? Through the Spirit of God. Amen. The Spirit of Christ refers to the blood, the spirit blood that came from Christ. So say amen if you receive the Spirit of Christ. As Romans 8:9 says, then you can have the Spirit of God come into your spirit and live in you. That refers to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of knowledge, coming in the name Yeshua. Say amen if you receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I've been talking about past few weeks, especially about the Spirit of Revelation. The Holy Spirit does not come to tell you what kind of shoes to put on today, what kind of food to eat today, or who to even talk to today. Certainly, there are moments, yes, I need to talk to that Spirit. I need to preach the gospel. Yes, that is the message of the Holy Spirit. But I don't mean as in like the message that the man will come from the east. So I must look for a man who comes from the east. I keep talking about the east because that's the prophecy of the star rising from the east and the east. So a lot of people mistake that and they take that into their own life and say, I receive revelation from God. I receive from the Spirit of God that he is speaking to me to speak to the one who comes from the east. What about the people from the West? Don't they need to hear the gospel too? Yes, everyone needs to hear the word of God. Amen? So we are not to be mistaken taking all prophecies in the Bible in personal terms and say, I receive revelation. That's not what revelation is. the revelation of God through the spirit of revelation, the spirit of discernment, the spirit of knowledge and truth, the spirit of wisdom that is the Holy Spirit in the name Yeshua is the knowledge of knowing Christ, for he is the truth and his word is the truth. Amen. For the Holy Spirit awakens our dull minds, opens our dull ears, and opens our dull hearts to know Yeshua for who he is and for what he has said. Hallelujah. But people don't want to hear that. They like to hear about themselves because it's all about me, me, me at the end of the day. Yes? So they like to interpret all the prophecies in personal terms, like they're reading horoscope or fortune cookies. It's about me. Ooh, it's about my life. You know, I didn't feel like coming today, so I'm not coming because I'm listening to my heart. Stop making me do this because I'm not feeling it. So who's your God? Your feeling, right? Your feeling is your God. But your feeling is like one day happy and next feel you want to just die. Can you trust your feelings? Even the world tells you not to trust your feelings because your feeling is like night and day, like the weather. Unstable, not trustworthy. But how many people really dictate their lives on the unmovable, unshakable rock called the truth of God in Christ, that is the truth of Yeshua, the word of Yeshua? So we must know him, possess the knowledge of knowing Christ, for it is the great surpassing knowledge, it is the surpassing worth. It has a surpassing worth over all bodies of knowledge in the world. Because at the end of it, no matter how much you know about particles, how much you know about computation, math, or philosophy, no one can stop you from going to hell. None of the knowledge can save you from the hellfire. None of that can help you from dying, even. Yes. You can go to Harvard and get a PhD from Harvard and you become number one, run a number one company in the entire world. You can still die from cancer and take you at young age, as we've seen. And then what? Hell waits. What good is all that? If the knowledge that you work so hard leads you to destruction, and that destruction is not of the body, but of the spiritual body in the hellfire, what good would all those books do for you and then? So you must hear the word of truth. As Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Amen. And he has shown us the way. The way is to lay yourself down. I'm not making it up. Look at the Bible and tell me. It's like, oh, Church of Jesus, you guys are pressuring so much, pushing us so much. It's too much pressure, too much burden. Why are you making us this way? You guys must be crazy. Are you a cult? Just because we say do this and this and that. Look at the Bible. Look at the Bible. Read the Bible at least 10 times and come back to me. And tell me what Yeshua said. They don't want to do that. They want a quickie version. Like they want to go on YouTube and read something or watch something. That's not the way it works. You need by the spirit of knowledge and truth of wisdom and read, learn what the truth is. Testify by the spirit of discernment, the spirit of knowledge that is the Holy Spirit. Amen. And if he inspires you because you have received the spirit of Christ, the blood of Yeshua and been born again, and he makes lets you make the connection and grasp the depth of the understanding, then naturally, you lay down the knowledge that you thought was most valuable in the world. Do you understand that? That's why God called a man like Paul. Paul was not only religious in the Jewish faith, but he was also very, very intelligent, intellectual in his time. So following the Greek, the Hellenistic culture, they were engaged in debates, this sort of dialogue they engaged in. So the Greek culture is debating, right? Philosophers sitting around popping, you know, grapes and drinking wine and talking about the meaning of life, where life comes from. And that pretty much the Hellenism, the thinking, Hellenistic thinking, that Greek philosophy is the basis of all bodies of knowledge today, folks. It's not just for those people in the Greek times, but what you learn at school called logic, math, reason, you know, science, law, arts, everything comes from there. So Paul was right in the midst of that. He was educated, influenced in the Greek culture and the Roman culture and being a Jew. He was really perfect as an intellectual in his time. But upon hearing the voice of the Lord Yeshua, who said, "Why do you persecute me?" Paul, once then known as Saul, who was on his way to persecute more Christians, he thought that act was honoring the God of Israel, Jehovah, which he knew was the God of knowledge, and he took pride in and was zealous for. He realizes, maybe that is not the truth. The knowledge that I was devoting my life to is not the truth. This voice is telling me that it belongs to Yeshua, that my people, that I am responsible for his death. Here I am. I am on my way to kill, arrest, and even kill his followers. How can I be saved if Yeshua were God? His world was shattered. The world that he thought, the knowledge that he thought was the surpassing knowledge, was completely broken at that moment. After fasting for days and receiving the Holy Spirit, the Lord opened his eyes, not just physically, but spiritually, and realized there's nothing more valuable than the knowledge, the great surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus Christ, Yeshua. Hallelujah! And the Lord chose him to write all these letters that we call epistles, the majority of the New Testament written by Paul. Not only that, Paul was called to be sent out to the Gentiles, to all nations. As Yeshua was ascending to heaven, he was sending out his disciples and go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19 on says, making them disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey what I have told you. That's the great commission. The heart of Christ is to send us out to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them what he had said. So to reach to the ends of the earth, the one who was at the core, the inertia for that work, the catalyst in the early church, was the Apostle Paul. But then he first had to say, what I knew was the most precious is garbage. So rubbish means garbage. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish. The way we understand from the Bible what happens to these true believers who really, really possess the knowledge of Christ are not those who come to Yeshua, come to church, come to the Bible and say, look, my life is 85% content and perfect. I got my degree or even master's or perhaps even PhD, but I don't know this thing called Christianity or the Bible. What trick can you give me to succeed in life? Give me 15 more. Not these people. They may come with the intent to use the Bible, use church, use God, use Yeshua. But the ones who truly possess the knowledge that is surpassing, the great surpassing knowledge, are those who have this confession, whatever gain I had, I count them as loss compared to the gain that I had in Christ Yeshua. It's to exchange what I thought was gain by treating as rubbish, tossing to the side, and then I possess and cherish the knowledge of knowing Christ. Amen? Because as Ecclesiastes says, the more knowledge of the world increases, the more we increase in the knowledge of knowing the world, as Ecclesiastes 1:8 says, the more grief we have. So if you ever go to like conferences, or I've been to many because I've been in academics, and now I guess you can see TED Talks or any, you know, academic conference, very boring usually, but you go to those conferences or workshops, guys with the bow ties and, you know, with this typical like academic look, nobody's sitting there going, yeah. Everybody has this frown. They all need Botox because of them. So the more you read, the more you know, the more grief you have. That's one of the frustrating things that we used to have, the conversation I used to have with my colleagues and friends in graduate school. I studied sociology, and then I was, I worked for policymaking places, but I was trained as a theorist, right? So to be a theological doing studies and reading and all that. So theology connecting, theories connecting to practice. So when you talk to the people who are practicing, from the micro level to therapy to government, you know, policies, international policies, there's so much work to be done. As an intellectual, you may increase the knowledge like teeny bit, like speck, and then say, like, we need to change the law. Oh, my gosh, the hurdles that you need to go through to change school law, regulations that govern public schools, for example. Endless. To bringing some kind of foundation to help some international settings in Africa or in South Asia somewhere. You have to go through so many political hurdles and social and legal, all these things. So a lot of times, scholars, they may be thinking a lot of big things. But it's bringing them even greater grief because they know more. If you know nothing, you are actually happier. Right? It's true. Life is good. Sun is up. It's warm. I go out and enjoy. I know nothing. All I know is I want to drink, I want to eat, I want to sleep. And repeat. That's all I want to do. Right? That's all I have to say. Repent. That's all I have to say. I cannot begin to tell you how many times, but this is what life is about. Without education, without reading, life is good. That's it. Simple as that. But the more you know, the more sorrow, more grief, more burden. So my personal life, as I was serving the Lord in the church as a volunteer, you know, and I said, even after we got married, I said, Bob and I will serve the Lord as volunteers as long as we can, because I say this very briefly to people who I meet and even here too. So out of all the top 10 list, 50, 100 list, the bottom on the rank, or the one that doesn't even make on the list is being pastor. you get what I'm saying, right? Like, I'd rather be a taxi driver than being a pastor. That was my past, because I've seen, as growing up as a pastor's kid, PK, seeing, and especially a child to Pastor King, meaning how she lived her life, dedicated to God, to church. Being pastor is the last thing I wanted to do. Still, I don't want to be a pastor. I want to be a witness for Yeshua. As Pastor Kang began not be wanting to be a pastor, she began and she lived as a witness. And then because there was a call, there was a need, she founded the church and became pastor. And I recently had a conversation with her, and I said, if I can find a spiritual pastor who knows the word just as we do, and like we're in the same line, the vein, I want to just like see you guys later. You either come with me or not, but I'm going to pack up my bags and go serve that pastor, because I don't want to be doing this in the sense that I have to be responsible for these souls now. Souls who say, I don't want to come to church anymore. I had a fight with these people. I'm upset at them, and I don't know. Okay, here we go again. Lord, take me now. But the reason I ended up giving up my academic career was that I could no longer speak the rubbish knowledge anymore. As I was teaching and being committed to the career, I realized that I am not telling the truth. I can no longer be spent with these lips. The tools that I have, the ability to articulate and teach, must be spent for the truth of Yeshua, not for the rubbish knowledge that's going to teach them and misguide them and misdirect them and ultimately to destruction, the eternal destruction in the hellfire. Instead, I need to teach them the knowledge that will lead them to truth, joy, and peace. And that is in the truth of Yeshua alone. Hallelujah! So I'm honored to speak these words. And this moment of preaching the word is my happiest moment of the week. Because after this, I have to deal with the cleanup. Okay, let's talk. Come into my office. Sit down. What's going on? No. You can't do that. No, come on. Sometimes I have to be consoling. Sometimes be firm. Do you really believe? Okay, no. Please do this and then pray and all that. So hard. But I cannot not do that either. Because this is what it means to know and teach and live the greatest knowledge that I have found in knowing Christ. Because there is nothing else that can give me the joy and the life. And that I get a taste of what's waiting for me in heaven when I see other souls shedding their tears as a result of truly being moved by the wonderful, the high knowledge of knowing God in Christ Yeshua. Hallelujah! So even someone like Peter, who was not a schooled man, he was an ordinary man. He's describing Acts 4:13 and 14 after receiving the Holy Spirit. He and Peter and John preaching before the people. And Acts 2, after receiving the Holy Spirit. In Acts 3, we see them healing the lame man. The lame man walks. And then they are brought to those men, the Jewish leaders and authority, who had the authority to pass them over to death. They were still preaching boldly. And they had perceived that they were, here in verse 13 to 14 of chapter 4, uneducated, common men. Therefore, the people were astonished. They were like, aren't these guys a stinky fishermen? I still smell fish from them. How is that they're speaking like scholars? Because if you read what they were saying, the Yeshua, the Son of God whom you killed, God raised him back to life. The one that, the one God that our ancestors believed and his promise that they waited for had now come, and that is in Yeshua. You must repent, and because you have put him to death on the cross, you must repent and receive. They were shocked. They were shocked beyond belief because these men were so articulate. They were so bold. And on top of that, they saw the man who was healed standing beside them. They had nothing to say as a result. So the lame man who was sitting by the gate said, excuse me, spare me change, spare me, excuse me. Silver and gold I have none. But in the name of Yeshua, get up and walk. And the man got up, jumped, danced, and walked. Hallelujah. That man was standing next to them. And when they're going, believe Yeshua. Believe Yeshua. And they're going like, we believe. Hallelujah. They had the evidence with them. They were emboldened by the Holy Spirit. And the men could not do anything. Those who wanted to persecute, imprison, and even kill Peter and John, they had to hold back. Because everyone who heard them started to believe. Because they had power and authority in their words. Even if they were not educated by the spirit of knowledge, they became articulate. They were boldly testifying, and they had signs following them. Hallelujah! So don't worry about what education level you might have. And we have this thing in our church too. Some people say like, yeah, I haven't even graduated middle school. I said, don't say that. Don't tell anybody, because you can pass as someone with a master's degree, because you sound very intelligent, because you speak the word of God. Amen! So even if the world may be laughing at them or they feel intimidated in the world, no longer, because the Holy Spirit is with me and in reminding me, you have the greatest knowledge, and that is the knowledge of knowing God in Christ, in the truth. Hallelujah. We know what he said, and we honor what he commanded with our life. That knowing, that knowledge must translate. It must not stay hidden in the brains, but now we must speak it. We must live it through our life of obedience. You cannot say, I know the Bible and not live it. What does living the Bible mean? It's simple as obedience. I hate to tell you. From obedience to obedience. Because look at the founder of our faith, Yeshua, and look at his life and his death. It's a result of his complete, perfect submission to the word of God. And then tell me that being told to obey is a problem. It's not. That's the key to heaven. The key to heaven, when the word came, receive, I said, amen. Be baptized, I said, amen. Repent, I said, amen. And I have been born again. And I have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says, serve, preach, pray. I said, amen, amen, amen. The door is opening, opening, opening. And finally, the gates of heaven will be open when my soul leaves the body. And I'll be welcomed in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Until then, let us not be intimidated by the knowledge of the world. And what does it mean to toss it aside? But what does it mean, Pastor, that I stop going to school? You do need to. I do encourage you, if you have the means, to finish your basic education. The means. I always say the means. If you don't have the means, it's not worth taking out tens and tens and thousands and thousands and being burdened by that burden for the rest of your life. The education can be give you a tool to understand and communicate. That's the key. You need the basic education. If you have the means, perhaps you have the support, you may, and you have the grades, go ahead. If not, Be satisfied, content with the word of God. Because the knowledge that you accrue will cause you to be arrogant before the word of God. And if that clashes with the knowledge of God, it's time to let go. So even if I may have an advanced degree or you may have an advanced degree, if it's clashing with the word of God, that's when you say, I toss it like rubbish. It's garbage. It's no longer gained, but it is lost. I stomp on it and I honor the word of God above all. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's pray. We must know him. We must obtain the knowledge of knowing him and that we can be sent out to make disciples to teach this greatest knowledge of knowing Christ. So let's pray that we be blessed by the spirit of knowledge right now and for the rest of our lives we cherish this knowledge. Let's raise up our hands and surrender before the God of knowledge, Yeshua!